In the second letter that Peter wrote, it's very short, but it is a significant part of the New Testament. It was written by Peter, who identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. It was written by those who received his first epistle or his first letter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, with reference to 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. It was written shortly before his death. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The theme of this epistle or this letter can be stated as beware, but grow. And we see that taught in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, he says, beware lest you fall, being led away with error. In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Virtually every verse of this epistle falls into one of these two areas or categories. Today in this lesson, the first of looking at 2 Peter, we're going to consider Peter's salutation, the verses 1 through 4, the beginning of his letter. In his greeting, Peter refers to several blessings or gifts that we have received from God and Jesus Christ. In describing them, I'm going to use a word that was a favorite of Peter's, and that word is precious. It's found twice in this passage, precious faith. Chapter 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, and precious promises, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And he used that word six times in his earlier letter as well, in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, verse 19, chapter 2, verses 4, 6, 7, and again in chapter 3 and verse 4. The Greek word is timios, and it means as of great price, precious, held in honor, esteemed, especially dear. This word is most befitting the four gifts that are referred to in our text, the first of which Peter actually uses precious to describe. He talks about faith in verse 1, a like precious faith. A faith that is like, well, like what? Like the faith that Peter himself had. While the objective sense of faith, that is the gospel, Jude verse 3, may be in view here, I suspect that Peter has in reference the subjective sense of faith, the faith one has in the gospel. We notice that this gift is obtained, the King James Version says given, and the word, if I can pronounce this, doreomahi, is in the middle voice, suggesting that faith is both given and received. That faith is given is evident from passages like Romans 10 in verse 17, John 20 verses 30 and 31, where we see that faith comes from the Word of God. If God had not given His Word, then a saving faith would not be possible. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, and we see that it is through Christ that we believe in God. And if God had not sent Christ, many of us would still be worshiping idols. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Peter says, it is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ that we believe. Because of Jesus' divine sacrifice, saving faith is possible. But faith is given, but faith given is not truly obtained unless it is also faith received. According to the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verse 2, one must be willing to accept the Word of God with faith. We must therefore be willing to receive the gift which God gives, in this case, the gift of faith that's made possible through His Word. Now, why is this faith precious? Most certainly because of the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But also because the faith itself, that trust or conviction, is of great value to God. Consider how God viewed Abraham's faith when Paul spoke of it in Romans 4 and verse 3. And read faith's hall of fame, as we call it, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. and one might add, because of all the blessings enjoyed by those with such faith. And this leads us to the next gift described by Peter. He says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Grace and peace were common forms of greetings in the first century. Grace, the greeting which requests God's unmerited favor upon the person being addressed. Peace, the greeting requesting the natural result of God's favor. These two blessings are multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus speaks there that all men experience God's favor and its result to some degree. But only in Christ can we enjoy the fullness of God's favor and peace. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul speaks that only in Christ can one have every spiritual blessing. He would write to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 and say that only in Christ can we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Now that fullness comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. This knowledge will be a recurring theme in this epistle. We'll notice it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, again in 5 and 6 and verse 8, and then in chapter 2 and verse 20 and chapter 3 and verse 18. But with this knowledge, what does it entail? And that'll be the focus of next week's lesson. But notice for the time being that growing in grace must go hand in hand with growing in knowledge. And that's what Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So to multiply grace and peace and obtaining like precious faith, we can add a third precious gift from God. He speaks there in verse 3 about all things that pertain to life and godliness. Defining life and godliness. Life, in this context, refers to our spiritual life and our well-being. Godliness refers to the pious conduct which comes out of a devotion to God. And so everything we need for spiritual life and serving God acceptably has been given to us. He goes on to say, as His divine power has given to us. It is by the power of God that we have this new life, this Christian life. Colossians 2, Titus chapter 3. And it is by the power of God that we can live godly lives. Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 4. And it's through the knowledge of Him. Experiencing true life and godliness can only come through the knowledge of Christ, Him who has called us by glory and virtue. In other words, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll look later about this knowledge that it's much more than an academic or intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge born of developing and experiencing a life in Christ. A life that is centered around Christ. Finally, let's consider one more precious gift from God that Peter speaks of in this context. From verse 4, he talks about exceedingly great and precious promises. They are exceedingly great and precious because through them, we may be partakers of the divine nature. We may share in things that are related to the nature of God. One of these has already been mentioned in our text. His divine power that he mentioned in verse 3. And through them, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We cannot escape this corruption on our own. But through these great and precious promises, we can. Now, a sampling of these precious promises. We can look at promises that have already been received as children of God. That is the forgiveness of sins. It was promised by the prophets. Peter spoke of that in Acts 10 and verse 43 at the conversion of Cornelius. It was received upon obedience to the gospel. We see that in Peter's statement in Acts 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. And we see that in Paul's recounting of his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16. Another promise that's already received is the gift of the Holy Spirit. was promised by Jesus, John 7, verses 37 through 39. And we see that it was received upon obedience to the gospel. Again, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. He restated that in Acts 5 in verse 32. Paul states it in Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. And again in Galatians 4 and verse 6. But the assurance of God's care and strength is another promise already received. Promised by God himself in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And we see that it is enjoyed by those in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. But these precious promises are promises that are yet to be received as well. Speaking of the redemption of our body at the resurrection, Acts 8 verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50 through 53. And the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. And then he speaks in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13 about the new heavens and the new earth. All these promises, as Peter describes, are exceedingly great and precious. And yet he seems to have in mind those promises that have already been received, such as the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's through those promises that we have already become partakers of the divine nature, as Paul speaks of in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust because of these exceedingly great and precious promises. But having received these promises does not ensure that we will receive those that pertain to the future. You see, there's a real danger of apostasy, of falling away. And Peter addresses that in his second letter in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. So, the need for the warning at the close of this epistle is very necessary. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. And the warning is to remain faithful to the Lord. Then, he says, let us never forget these precious gifts from God, a precious faith like Peter's, that grace and peace be multiplied in our lives, that all things that pertain to life and godliness can be ours, and exceedingly great and precious promises can be ours as well. We've made mention of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. I want to know if you have received those precious promises that were proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. Only if you have obeyed the will of God, the commands of Christ, like are stated in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said in his great commission there, according to Mark, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you followed that formula, if you will, in any other way other than what Jesus said there, then you're not going to receive these precious promises. You see, we have to follow the formula in the way that Jesus said, exactly the way that Jesus said, and no other way is going to be acceptable in order for us to receive these great and precious promises. You may disagree with this lesson, and if you do, that's fine. And if you'd like to discuss with me anything that we've talked about here today, feel free to look me up on Facebook. You can visit with us, the Eastside Congregation. We'll meet at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again, 5 p.m. this evening for another period of worship. But you can email me. My email address is djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Or you can look me up on the Eastside website. That's churchateastside.com. And eventually I'll get around to answering emails on there if you leave an email there. Or if you just want to leave a message on Facebook or the church's Facebook, either way. But I look forward to being with you next week as we continue this study. Thank you very much.